Well, it's probably no surprise. Daniel chapter 8. You knew we were going there, didn't you? Daniel chapter 8. So I believe we'll have three more Sundays in the book of Daniel. And I hope that you've learned a lot. I doubt you've learned as much as I have because I spend a good portion of my week studying it. But I'm hoping that I'm portraying to you and the Lord is helping you through His Holy Spirit to learn some things that are helpful to you in your life. And this last half of Daniel is a challenging half. It's a lot to do with prophecy. And of course, the first six chapters are exciting and are historical in nature. Talks about the life of Daniel and it's very enjoyable. And the last half I am learning is pretty exciting stuff. And what I've studied and looked at this week, it is uncanny how accurate the Bible is. It's not that I ever doubted that. It's still surprising. If you study prophecy and see how God is working things out, it's exciting. So let me start off by saying this phrase. And those of you that perhaps this phrase will sound familiar to you. Here's the phrase. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. Have you ever heard those words before? If you use perhaps a broker or a finance person to invest some of your money, maybe in retirement or maybe in stocks and things, oftentimes they will present to you that here's the last 5 years and this is what has happened and we've had success here over the past 10 years. We've made this much money and la-di-da-di-da. However, past performance is no guarantee of future results. Wouldn't that be something if there was a financial investor who could show you 20 years of successful investments and they would say, here, this is what happened. And we predicted at the beginning of the year that we would make this much money and we made exactly that much money. And so they've made this prediction for 20 years and they've been completely successful. They had a 100% accuracy rate. And on their advertisements, they say past performance guarantees future results. Now, they'd have everybody's money at that point, wouldn't they? But they can't say that because why? The future is unpredictable. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. Well, this morning, we're not talking about something as relatively insignificant as money or whether or not you and I will have enough money to retire. But compared to what we're talking about, retirement funds or money is relatively insignificant because what we're going to talk about this morning is what happens after your retirement. In other words, the first second after you die, what happens? What happens after you die? So we're also going to talk about what you're going to trust regarding the direction for living here and now. Now, I'm going somewhere with this line of talk this morning. Ideas about how you're supposed to run your home. Ideas about priorities in your life. Ideas and knowledge of how you are to live life as a Christian. How you're to raise your children. How you're going to change and grow. If there's ever a reason to be concerned about reliability, it's on those issues. Having the right source of truth for life. That is what matters the most. The right source of truth for life and death that has a proven track record. Where we're going to look this morning, I'm going to tell you that in God's book, in God's ways, past performance does guarantee future results. I can follow this path with confidence and certainty. So with those thoughts in mind, we're going to look to Daniel chapter 8. If you're new with us today, perhaps visiting, have not been with us in the series of Daniel, or you've missed a few Sundays, let me run through briefly just a summary for the folks that have not heard, and those of you that have been here all along could probably recite this part of my sermon just because I go over this every Sunday. But we know that Daniel was a young man who was deported by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he's brought into Babylon and then really taught the customs and culture culture of Babylon. And his friends, Daniel and his friends, this book is all about how they were able to maintain their faithfulness to God, even though they were in a situation where there was great pressure to compromise. There was great, in fact, physical pressure. They were threatened with death. We talked about the lion's den already and the fiery furnace, and yet these young men were able to maintain their faithfulness for the Lord despite all the pressures there was to compromise. So as I said, the first six chapters were about the history of Daniel's life, and the last six chapters are prophetic. And this man, Daniel, clearly has a lifestyle that could be trusted, and he's lived a good life. So now we're learning what God has revealed to him about the future, which is also worthy of our trust. So let's look to Daniel chapter 8 and begin reading through some of these things. If you've been with us through this series, you may recognize some of the things that are happening. So verse 1 of chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So just real quickly, in the third year of Belshazzar. So you may remember last week we looked at Daniel chapter 7, and it is the first year of King Belshazzar. So easy math here. This takes place 2 years later. Bible students believe it to be about 551 BC. And I'm going to tell you some dates this morning because I think they're significant. And it helped me in understanding this prophecy. So 2 years later is what we're looking at. And of course, this is after the handwriting on the wall that took place in chapter 5, because that was the end of Belshazzar. That's when he was taken out and when he died. And that happened in 539. So let's read now verse 2 and 3. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came out last. Isn't that interesting? Do you remember from prophecy we looked at last week about something that was a little bit higher on one side than the other? You see, we've already learned that these animals that we're going to read about again today represented various kingdoms that followed the kingdom of Babylon. Remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the big statue, the head of gold, and it went down with various less impactful kingdoms as time went on. So this, we know that these animals that we've seen, they represent kingdoms. And because in the verses we read in the previous weeks, there's these kingdoms that compromised two nations. Remember, one is more dominant than the other, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. Before this chapter's over, we'll see exactly that the ram refers to that. But in chapter 7, talked about the bear, I believe, that was higher on one side than the other. And it's well known that the Medes were weaker than the Persians. The Persians were stronger. And eventually, the Medes were sort of assimilated into Persian culture, so you didn't hear about the Medes anymore. But I believe that's why we hear about one horn bigger than the other and one side raised up higher than the other when it came to that animal. All right, verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. It was moving so quickly, it's like it didn't even touch the ground. Verse 6. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his horn, two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, if you have been working with us through previous chapters, perhaps maybe, hopefully, this is becoming a little bit easier. I used to look at Daniel, and as soon as I get to chapter 6, 7, and go beyond, I'm like, what? What does this mean? I really want to understand this more, and I have prayed, and I have looked into this, and I am pleased to tell you that it's exciting stuff. I feel like I'm learning it for the first time. Now, I've preached through Daniel before. I took school at Bible college and passed the class of Daniel, but now it's like God is really teaching me some things here, and I hope I can portray that to you this morning. So we know Belshazzar is the king of Babylon. We know that the kingdom that will overthrow Babylon is the Medo-Persian Empire. We know that's going to happen, and we know that the country that will overthrow the Medo-Persian Empire is represented in this chapter by the he-goat. And it is speaking of Greece. And we can guess who that single horn on the goat is. It really, there's no other determination than for it to be Alexander the Great. And then we have the four horns that replace him, and they are the four generals that actually received parts of the empire after Alexander died. And the more I study this and the more I read this, the more I'm convinced of these things, and the more I see history play out just exactly as God said it would. And this is Daniel predicting it. So let's look now at verse 9. Actually, it's God predicting it, telling you what's going to happen through Daniel. Verse 9 says, "And out of one... of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." Verse 13 says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that a certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give to both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? How long is this going to happen?" So the next verse, "And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." I learned an interesting fact about that number, 2,300. And it's stunning. I'm going to share it with you in just a moment. All right, verse 15, "And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia." So not only do we assume that, it's actually listed right here as that the king, the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 21, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." So the four generals, after Alexander the Great died, who fought and eventually separated the Grecian kingdom into four parts. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of peace, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up in the vision, for it shall be for many days." And verse 27, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." I like Daniel's honesty there. Wow, I was sick. I was stunned. It was amazing what I was seeing. So I want us to look this morning in the time that we have remaining at three ways the Word of God is reliable. Now, I would assume with the crowd this morning that you understand the Bible to be reliable. That's why you're here this morning. You're here because you believe the Bible. You're here because you know that God's Word is reliable. But let me just tell you this. God's promises regarding the past have proven to be reliable. In other words, past successes guarantee future results in God's book. The number of prophecies that have been literally fulfilled in this text are astounding. I after studying chapters like Daniel 8 in the Bible, if you walk away having anything less than tremendous confidence in the Scripture, I don't know what it would take. It's just amazing what God has said here. For the sake of time, I'm going to review just a few of these prophecies that were made to Daniel in 551 BC, around that time frame, that were fulfilled in such a way that only the God of heaven and earth could have actually predicted this to happen. And he's just making himself to be known as sovereign, right? So the first prophecy is this. Did you notice, perhaps your mind kind of started turning when Daniel realized where he was in verse 2? Look at it. He says in verse 2, "And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace." Where have you heard Shushan the palace before? Most recently, if you were a part of our church, you heard Shushan the Palace in regards to the book of Esther, right? We went through Esther several weeks ago, but also Nehemiah. Nehemiah is another place that talks about Shushan the Palace, and that was significant because at this point in time, Shushan was just a little blip on the map, like a super small, insignificant place, Shushan was. And so Daniel would have probably been shocked at how Shushan was the nerve center for this coming kingdom. It'd be like us seeing, a vision of Simcoe down the road and it being like the hub of the GTA, like Toronto. You know, we'd be surprised. We wouldn't think Simcoe would become such a something. Well, that's what Daniel is seeing, Shushan the palace. And sure enough, we know that is the place where a lot of the Old Testament history takes place. And it's a big palace at Shushan. You can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 1. So here's an example of God speaking about a city that will one day be very prominent, that at the time of this writing is just a little blip. Yet sure enough, God's word comes to pass exactly as it was predicted. It's God's plan. Guess what? Past performance guarantees future results. You know, we're going to apply that to all aspects of Scripture here before I'm done today, but it ought to give you a little bit of a shock that the Word of God is reliable, and we better pay attention to what it says. We better listen to heed the warnings and the teachings of Scripture. A second fulfilled prophecy in this, so Shushan the palace, then we see the description of the ram's horn in verse 3. This verse says, "Now, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came out last." And you may remember in chapter 7, we read that about the Medo-Persian Empire was pictured by a bear, and one side was higher than the other. We thought that was a bit unusual, but the fact of the matter is we know from history, as I've stated earlier, Persia was always stronger than the Medes, and eventually the Medes were assimilated into Persian culture, and you don't hear about the Medes anymore. It's also interesting that verse 4, that the Medo-Persian Empire was very dominant for a time. If you're looking for a helpful book on the book of Daniel and prophecy in particular, David Jeremiah has a good book, and it's called The Handwriting on the Wall. And in that book, he states that Cyrus the Persian and his son, Cambyses II, built the largest empire the world had ever seen to that day. And it moved in every direction, and no other kingdom could stand before it, which is exactly how it's worded in our Bible. So, of course, later in the chapter, verse 20, the angel tells Daniel very clearly that this ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's why, by the way, when the handwriting on the wall appeared to the king, remember that? Belshazzar, and they ran and got Daniel so that he could interpret it. That's why Daniel was able to say with great confidence in chapter 5 in verse 28, right then and there, your kingdom has been divided and it's going to be given to the Medes and Persian. How did Daniel know that? Well, because God had already told him, even though that prophecy seemed entirely impossible at the time. But Daniel was convinced about this regarding his God. Past performances guarantee future results. Here's a third prophecy. that has been literally fulfilled after the time of this writing, and that was the emergence of the Grecian Empire. One of the most significant points about the way the Grecian Empire was formed in history, and this is just taking the Bible aside, just looking at secular history, one of the most notable things about it was how fast Alexander the Great was able to conquer the known world at the time. He was able to do it in 12 years. That was exceptionally fast. It was as though his feet never touched the ground. Did you catch my reference there? In fact, it actually does say that in the verse, that it was though he, in verse 5, it says, "And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." So it's absolutely astounding that these details were fulfilled exactly the way that they were given, even though Daniel received them hundreds of years before the fact. God's book, God's word is reliable. I thought this was interesting. Secular history tells us that Jewish priests, and I was reading about this, and I thought this was pretty fascinating. Jewish priests actually took the book of Daniel to Alexander the Great and said, "Hey, look, this is actually prophesied in Scripture. This is you right here." And some say that Alexander the Great at that point got down on his knees and worshiped God. But we, of course, know that that did not change the direction of his life in any way. And, of course, his actions led to his very swift and untimely death. But nonetheless, it's interesting that you can connect what the Bible says with also accounts of history outside of the Bible. Another prophecy we see is the defeat of the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 7 tells us how ruthlessly the Grecian Empire destroys the Persian. Listen to this. Verse 7, "And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand." Wow. It talks about how that horn came and struck it down, struck the ram, shattered his two horns, hurled him to the ground, trampled all over him. David Jeremiah says of that event in his book, when Alexander decided to take the Persians down, he came with an army of 35,000 troops from the west and defeated the Persian army. Then he swept south and took Egypt and Tyre and Gaza. And then he retraced his steps through Syria and met an enlarged Persian army for the third time and did exactly what Scripture says was going to happen. Threw them to the ground, stomped on them, trampled them down, and the Medo-Persian Empire was wiped out, never to be heard of again, just as predicted. Friends, when it comes to God's word, past performances guarantees future results. You know, there's so much that we can be excited about when we read the Bible. It is a real and powerful and alive book, and God says it will never, ever be destroyed. His words are preserved from this generation forever. And it's stunning to watch it happen in the Scripture. Another prophecy fulfilled is really the prominence of Alexander. Verse 8 says, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great." And we've all heard stories, and perhaps you've studied stories of Alexander the Great. And it says he waxed very great. He magnified himself exceedingly. It goes on to say he was mighty. He became mighty, but then he was broken. And that actually is a very perfect picture of Alexander the Great. I mean, you couldn't come up with a more concise definition of the man than a more accurate description of what happens here. Yet, you've got to remember, too, that this was not, what we're reading here is not a group of historians who have a huge economy of words after the fact. This is Daniel who is telling about his vision of what was going to happen down the road. And not only did God know these things in advance, he even had a purpose for them. You know, I won't get into too many details, but the way that the Alexander the Great and the impact he had on the world as far as progression of languages and roads and all those things, God used that kingdom to pave the way for the coming of Christ. And I wish I could just share with you the excitement that I have in studying some of these things. So nonetheless, God knew these things were going to happen. And then we see the death of Alexander. Verse 8 tells us that when he died, he would be replaced by four horns. And we saw the same thing in chapter 7, verse 6, which tells us about that leopard with four heads, remember? And now it's just we know after Alexander died that the four generals fought for years until the kingdom was divided into four parts. So It's neat. Now, I want to mention one last thing. There are actually a number of prophecies in chapter 8, but I wonder if you have ever heard the name Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. You might say, well, who is that? Well, let's start with something familiar. How many of you have ever heard of Hanukkah? Right? Hanukkah is like the Jewish feast that's celebrated around Christmas time, and it's symbolized by the menorah. And the menorah is the candlestick that has the 9 branches. Well, Jewish history outside of the Bible says that a man named Judas Maccabees, probably you've recognized that name, delivered the Jews in 165 BC from a terribly wicked man who had desecrated their temple. It was going to take 8 days to cleanse the temple, but they only found enough oil to light for one day. But their legend states that God allowed the oil to last all 8 days, which is why during Hanukkah, a new candle is lit during each day of the feast. So this wicked man that had been delivered from, was, I believe, this man that was spoken of in verses 9 through 14. And I believe he is known in history as Antiochus Epiphanes. And this is a Greek ruler who, I mean, he did terrible things. He took a pig into the Jewish temple, which of course was a considered an unclean animal, slit the pig, and sprayed blood all inside the Jewish temple. And we don't have time this morning to look at all the ways that this prophecy was fulfilled, but I can assure you it's quite stunning when you study it in detail. But the fact of the matter is, it's absolutely breathtaking. And if you would like to do more study on it, I would recommend David Jeremiah's book, the one I was telling you about, Handwriting on the Wall. And it gets pretty gruesome in this section of the book because what he did, Antiochus Epiphanes did, was very gruesome. And one detail I have to mention is the number of days that Antiochus would terrorize the Jewish people. According to verse 14, what does it say? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So Maccabees freed the Jewish people in 165 BC from this rule. And if you do the math of when he started and when he ended, it's 2,300 days. Just something I wanted to share with you. Study it. Look into this stuff for yourself, and I think you'll be just as shocked as I was at all of this. And so when we study this, you say, a Sunday morning sermon, how can we apply this, right? What good is this for me in my life? Other than to say the Word of God is reliable. And by the way, I think that's enough. The Word of God is reliable. And past performance in God's book guarantees future results. But I want to bring this to where you and I live today. And I'm going to give you just a couple of points to make that point known. All right, so first of all, God's promises regarding today are also reliable. There's no Alexander the Great, roaming and on horse and chariot and slaying countries or anything like that. But God's promises today are still reliable. One of the ways I believe God would want a chapter like this to impact his people is by our saying, I want to look at what God has said about my life today, and I want to evaluate whether I have followed it in a way that demonstrates that I truly believe he is trustworthy. Do you know what best shows that you believe the Bible? Is obedience, obeying what God has said. For example, God's approach to, let's say, the family. You know, God has specific instructions for the family. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Your family, as a man of God, should be a priority. You should have your family as a priority. It talks about wives submitting to your husbands. And it talks about just how we're to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so do we take the Bible seriously? Because past performance is a guarantee of future results. God promises, his promises regarding today are reliable. God created the family as a central institution of society. And you look at it, you know, a strong community is based on strong families. A church is as strong as its families. The communities and society in general really is as strong as its families is. And if you want to see if that's true or not, what does Satan most often attack? He attacks the family. He is always going after the family. He's going after the authority of the man. Just look at any sitcom. You know, any sitcom probably for the last 30, 40 years. And you know, most of the time, the husband and the father is just a bumbling idiot. And it's the wife that is the dominant one that's running everything, that's smart. And I'm not saying anything against smart women, but you know, this is Satan that is attacking the unit of the family the way God has set it up. He is attacking what God has in place. And God's promises regarding today are reliable, and the family is important. You know, just think about maybe the issue of money. Money, for instance, the Bible says that a man does not consist of the things that he has. We're not to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but we're to lay up treasure in heaven. You know, you can live a consumptive lifestyle, or you can be a biblical steward. You can organize your life around things, or you can organize your life around God and others and serving and ministry. And you and I can look at Daniel chapter 8, and we can evaluate ourselves in those areas and make a pretty good determination whether or not we believe God's word is reliable. God's promises regarding the past have proven to be reliable. God's promises regarding today are reliable. And I bet that you can figure out my last point. God's promises regarding the future are reliable. Are you heeding his word? Daniel 8 ought to put biblical confidence in us regarding what God has revealed concerning the future. When we see what God told Daniel and how it literally came to pass, it ought to fill our hearts with hope and enthusiasm because of his promises for the future. Well, I was, you know, you look at what God has said about the end times. I feel like we're there, don't you? Like that God could come back at any moment. And the way that the world is going, and if you look at it and you're distracted by it and you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, you're going to be scared. You're going to be discouraged. You may even be angry. But if you look at it through the eyes of Scripture, God's reliable word, the one that past performance guarantees future results, you ought to be excited about what's happening. And we ought to take advantage of the opportunities we have to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, heaven is we read last night as a family in Revelation chapter 21. We had attended Morgan Casey's service yesterday. And three of my kids were there, and we were talking about what he must be seeing now, knowing the Lord and being in heaven. And so we read Revelation chapter 21. And, you know, it's exciting to think about heaven. And what we have no reason to believe that the Bible is not accurate, because it has come, much of prophecy has been fulfilled. The Bible is like watching in living Technicolor what's happening in our day and age, and it was written so long ago. Heaven, John chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "What? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." God's truth regarding the future is reliable. And friend, if you know the Lord as your Savior, then he has gone to prepare a place for you. Are you sure that you know Christ is your Savior? Perhaps you're here today and you've not made the decision to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not come to that place in your life where you've realized that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for those sins, and you've not yet placed your faith and trust in the Lord. My friend, I would encourage you, do that today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know if we're going to be alive tomorrow. We don't know these things. Make sure you have a relationship with the Lord, because God's promises regarding salvation are reliable. We will be with him immediately after we die. You know, the body says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christ said to the thief on the cross, remember, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You know, that really blows up that argument that you have to be baptized to be saved, and you have to do this to be saved and do that to be saved. The thief on the cross is just his faith in Christ, and he was with God that day. You know, the future judgment. We could talk about that. We won't for sake of time, but for Christians, the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready for that? For unbelievers, the great white throne judgment. The fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Need we go over the parking lot and then the sanctuary this morning and talk about the promises of God? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe that? God's word is reliable. God's word regarding the past is reliable. The present, it's reliable. The future, it's reliable. Past performance in God's book guarantees future success. I don't know about you, but I love having a foundation that is guaranteed. And the Bible is a guarantee. Where else do you get a guarantee in today's world? You don't. You invest in stocks, you're not guaranteed you're going to make money. You invest in your health, you say, I'm healthy. Well, you don't know that you'll be healthy tomorrow. You know, we don't know these things, but we can know that this is reliable. It is a firm foundation upon which we can stand, and it will not fail. I hope, I pray that you are living your life in such a way that reflects that truth, that you believe it's reliable, that you believe God's promises and God's past successes is a guarantee of future success as well. Is that you today? Is that you today? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I know that sometimes this is difficult to understand. Prophecy is an intimidating topic for many Christians today, but it doesn't have to be. And I thank you for helping me and showing me some things. And Lord, I don't claim to have it 100% correct, but I know that your word is correct, and I know that it's reliable. And I pray that you'd help our faith to increase. And Lord, you know that we are but feeble creatures. You know that we are susceptible to the flesh and to weaknesses. But Lord, you've also given us a prescription, if you will, a roadmap to follow to increase our faith. You told us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the more that we look and study and sanctify ourselves through the word of God, sanctify through truth because your word is truth, the closer Lord, the more that we will live a life that is pleasing to you. It is my prayer today that every person within the sound of my voice, first of all, knows for sure that when they die, heaven is their home. And Lord, my prayer second to that would be that the Christians within the sound of my voice, myself included, are living their lives in such a way that shows they believe your word to be reliable. They believe it to be accurate. They believe it to be something that they can stand upon and live their life based upon. Lord, that's what we're supposed to do. And if that's true, then not only will we be living our life for you, but we'll be telling others about you as well. And Lord, I pray that we would be men and women who are sharing the gospel with the lost and are applying the truth of Scripture to our everyday life. Thank you for our time together today. I pray you'd help us to go with these things in our hearts and minds, and help us to learn more from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.